Inspire us, our gracious God, as we speak and as we hear your word. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A story is told about a science question that was presented to seventh-year primary school pupils. They were asked questions bordering on genetics. And genetics, as we know, is a branch of biology concerned with the study of genes, genetic variation, and heredity in organisms. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this because we have better experts in the congregation. Although heredity had been observed for millennia, Gregor Mendel, a 19th century scientist, is believed to have spent so much time undertaking a scientific study of genetics. He studied trait inheritance patterns in the way traits are handed down from parents to offspring. Without recourse to these empirical explanations, which in some cases are considered ambiguous, one of the children said, "Genetics explains why you look like your father, and if you don't, why you should." And I thought that was very simple, straight to the point. Why you look like your father, and if you don't, why you should. That was it. Now, I can't say exactly, because I asked Finley the same question yesterday, and Finley came up and said, "This is my own explanation of genetics." This response speaks volume in relation to our text. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. How great is the love of the Father, the love he has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. In his book, The Culture of Disbelief, How American Law and Politics Trivialize Religious Devotion, Stephen Carter, among other things, expresses deep concern about what he views as a deterioration of spirituality in American society. Carter asserts that religion in the United States is trivialized by American law and politics, and that those with a strong religious faith are forced to bend to meet the viewpoint of our public faith, which is largely faithless. In line with Carter's submission, it is noticeable that in contemporary popular cultures and society, that we tend to see faith as something that we should not bring with us into the public space when making decisions about life and how life might be lived. Contemporary society seems to suggest something like this: practice your faith if you must, but please do it privately. And so this has led to what is often described as privatization of religion and faith, and some would describe it as commodification of faith. So you practice it, but it has to be privately. And so in the open, you are not supposed to live in a way that is suggestive of what you believe. Otherwise, it might be considered to be offensive. And so to be politically correct means to be as private as possible in living out what you believe. 1 John tells us that what we believe will determine how we behave, and even so publicly. We are children of God. The world should be able to see that reality in our everyday experience and living. John pauses in our reading today, for a moment here in verses 1 to 3, to think about the implications of the fact that we are children of God. And as we know, the word child carries with it a kind of legal, it's a legal statement which defines a relationship. A child is one who is related to a given parent in a way that no one else is. And so to be a child of God means that we have been given the very nature of God. Verses 9 tells us that God's seed is in us. God's seed is in us. This is just similar to saying that God's holy DNA is placed in us when we place our faith in Him. Our reading today invites us to understand our identity, because often people face identity crisis which does not allow them to truly live out their faith, to truly embody the love and the faith we have in Christ Jesus. And what follows is most intriguing. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Could I say to us this morning that God has not finished with us yet? We are a work in progress. God is working out His purpose in our lives in ways we may not fully understand. It takes eternity to truly understand. And that is why in our sermons on 1 John, we invite us every day, every Sunday, to prepare ourselves for eternity. Amazingly, what lies in store is so wonderful, it is beyond our human comprehension. For what the Lord has prepared for those that love Him has not been conceived by any person. It is so amazing. Singers try to describe it. Writers try to describe it from their limited human imagination. So God has prepared something amazing for us, for His children. And so we need to prepare ourselves as we await to receive such great, amazing gift. John further writes, "No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him." Now, John is not suggesting here, he's not speaking about sinlessness, because some people will say, after all, we are all sinners and no one is able to come to the glory of God. What John is calling us here is watchfulness. And as I was thinking about this, I remember being at the cemetery last Friday. It was a bit wet. The cemetery wasn't too great that day. I didn't realize that my shoes, you know, had packed up some mud. So I drove down home. I came into the house, and suddenly I realized there were mud around my shoes. And I told Favour, "Oh, I see moths on my shoes." She said, "I think you need to put them out. You need to remove them." I said, "Where do I remove?" She said, "You go outside and remove them." I said, "Oh, yes." So I did that. I went outside and cleaned my shoes because as soon as I realized I had to go outside to do that based on the instruction I was given. And before you ask, I was very obedient to that. So I didn't have to argue it. So I had to do exactly what I was told to do. So, I mean, that makes you realize how obedient I can be. Anyway, I went outside to do that. Now, what John is saying is when you discover you've missed a track, you don't keep going on that track. When you discover that your shoe has packed up some mud, you don't just say, "All right, I'll just keep it to myself. I had to go outside to remove it." So what John is saying is that if you're a child of God and you realize you've missed the track, what do? You get back on track. Matthew and James will tell us that more as people who are involved in athletics. So you get back on track and continue to follow. We make mistakes, but we don't dwell on our mistakes. There's the song that the Sunday school always sang, "What do you do when you miss it?" What do you do when you fall down? Do you sit on the ground or get back on your feet again? So when you've discovered you've made a mistake, you've missed it, what do you do? Do you keep missing it? No. John is saying, if you discover you've missed it, you call yourself back. You come back. Because our God is always a God of new beginning. He offers us opportunity to start afresh, to do the right things. Our profession, our practice, our beliefs, and our behaviors, as far as it's humanly possible, should match. We do not just talk the walk, we walk the talk. And that is actually what John is inviting us to do. Many often tend to emphasize what makes one branch of Christianity different from the other. And as a result, people build fences. And even within congregations, within denominations, you find such fences. Some describe themselves as evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatic, orthodox, with all kinds of labels. Now, is there anything wrong with these categories? I wouldn't want to dwell on that today, but I would like to suggest that there's really something wrong with that if an emphasis on such labels brings about conflict and disrespect for others. There is one distinctive that will ensure the world will know that we belong to God and we are God's children. Jesus himself said it, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved for one another." And there's this story about a chaplain who was serving in a war zone. This chaplain approached a wounded soldier and asked if he would like to hear a few verses from the Bible, because he was badly wounded. The wounded soldier said, "No, I am so thirsty. I would rather have some water." So the chaplain gave him a drink and then repeated the question, "Now you've had a drink, can I read a few verses from the Bible?" The wounded soldier again said, "No, but could you put something under my head?" The chaplain did so and again repeated this question, "Would you like me to read some verses from this Bible?" The wounded soldier said again, "No, I am cold. Could you cover me up?" So the chaplain took off his inside coat and wrapped the soldier. Afraid to ask, he did not want to repeat this question again, because again the soldier would say no. So he decided to go away. As he was leaving, the soldier called him back and said, "Look, chaplain, if there's anything in that book of yours that makes a person do for another what you've done for me, then I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Walking the talk and not just talking the talk." It doesn't matter where you stand. It doesn't matter how close you think you are to God. Love is central in who we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. As children of God, we should seek each day to live like our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father who loves the unloved, who touches the untouched, who forgives the unforgivable, who shares his love, who loves us unconditionally. It is by this that the world will know that we are God's children. Amen.